This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulullah. Welcome back, my brothers. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that you had a very beneficial break, and inshallah ta'ala. And we also ask Him Azza wa Jalla that He blesses this term and He grants you beneficial knowledge and righteous actions. So, inshallah ta'ala, for this lesson, we're going to look at Hadith 6. And the objectives are as follows. There's a lot to cover today. We're going to look at firstly the fiqh, the understanding of Al-Bukhari, this great imam and scholar of the past. Then we're going to look at halal versus haram, and doubtful matters. The Prophet told us that the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And in between them are umurun mushtabihat, doubtful matters. Therefore, it's incumbent upon the believer to avoid these doubtful matters. Very important hadith. Thirdly, we're going to look at shaitan's plot. Shaitan, la'natullahi alayhi, he gets us via the doubtful matters. Something may not be haram, but he'll pull you in slowly but surely via doubtful matters, via something that's not haram to make you fall into the haram. And finally, we're going to look at the heart. Very, very important aspect, the heart. And that's the core of the matter. And that's the core of this hadith, in fact. Wa alaikum salam. So let's begin with Hadith 6. Hadith 6, the halal and the haram are clear. An Abi Abdullah An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhu radiyallahu anhuma qal sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul innal halala bayyin wa innal harama bayyin وبينهما أمور مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام سبحان الله كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه ألا وإن لكل ملك حمى ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه ألا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ رواه البخاري ومسلم. Very important hadith on the authority of Abu Abdullah An-Nu'man ibn Bashir رضي الله عنهما. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام say, no doubt the lawful, the halal is clear, it's evident. And what is unlawful, haram, is evident as well. But between them are what? Umurun mushtabihat, doubtful matters, which many people do not know. However, he who guards against these doubtful matters, he guards and keeps his religion and honor blameless. You want to protect your deen, you want to protect your religion and your honor, then do not indulge in doubtful matters. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us. And then he struck a parable to make this very important principle clearer. He said, just as a shepherd who pastures his flock round a preserve, a hima. You know, for example, there's a particular area, it's got limits and boundaries. He pastures his flock around it. Not in it, but around it. By doing so, he will soon pasture them in it. So beware of doing so. For every king has a preserve, and the things Allah has declared unlawful are his preserves. Beware, he said, Allah, and Allah is litambih in Arabic, to grab people's attention. Allah, like listen up. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, in the body there's a flesh, a morsel of flesh. If it is sound, the whole body is sound. But if it's corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. No doubt it is the heart. Narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Let's go into, firstly, before we discuss the fiqh of Al-Bukhari, this hadith is of utmost importance. If you recall in week 1, we mentioned the narration of Al-Imam Ahmad, where he said, مَدَارُ الْإِسْلَامِ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَحَدِيثِ. The whole religion revolves around three ahadith. What are they? The first was the niyyah, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. The second hadith was hadith 5 of these 40 ahadith, which was about innovations, ahsant. Not to do any act in the deen unless you have dalil. And the third is this hadith, which is hadith 6. Very important hadith. As you can see, it protects your deen, it protects your honor, it protects your heart. Alaykum as-salam. So that's first and foremost, before we get into those issues, before we get into the objectives, the importance of this hadith. The whole religion revolves around three hadith, and this is one of them. Thus, memorize these, my brothers. Very important in your da'wah, and not just that, for yourselves. Firstly, it is noted that Al-Imam al-Bukhari recorded this hadith in the beginning of the book of trading, Kitab al-Buyu'. In other words, that chapter starts with this hadith. You might ask why. What's trading, business transactions, got to do with this hadith? He did so, why? Because in trading, business transactions, there's what? Shubuhat, a lot of doubtful matters. Yes, the halal and the haram is clear, but there's a lot of doubtful matters. Thus, it shows you the fiqh, the understanding of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. It mentions there that he wasn't just a muhaddith. In other words, he would narrate hadith, collect them, and so forth. No. But rather, he had fiqh. He had understanding. How many people just memorize, narrate, recite, and record a hadith, and that is all they have? But they don't have that fiqh, that understanding of those ahadith. Many people, unfortunately, don't have that fiqh, but Al-Imam al-Bukhari did. And you can find this, as it says in your notes, you can see his fiqh from his tabweeb. The word tabweeb came from bawwaba. Bawwaba, tabweeb. And the word bawwaba came from bab. What's the bab? What's a bab? A door, right? And when you read in the books of fiqh, babul buyur, babul wudu, babul tahara, babul salah, it doesn't mean the door of... What it means is the chapter. Because as you have a door to enter into a room, likewise, this is the door that enters you into that particular chapter and those aspects of knowledge. Therefore, bab in the books of fiqh means chapter. So we can see his fiqh via his tabweeb, the way he would put particular ahadith at the chapters of particular chapters in his fiqh. You can see his fiqh behind that. It says, why did Al-Imam al-Bukhari start Kitab al-Buyu' with his hadith? What does it imply? There are many implications. One of them is that these doubtful matters are related to the things that we buy and sell, that we trade in. It has also been mentioned that his father once mentioned to him that for 40 years, his father never brought anything doubtful into their home. Allahu Akbar. Thus, Al-Imam al-Bukhari was influenced by his father in two main ways. As you can see here, it affected his attitude. Number one, his father only brought halal things into the house, whether it was for food, drink, provisions, and therefore there was no doubt concerning them, and that affected Al-Imam al-Bukhari. He learned from that. This is the environment that al-Bukhari was brought and raised up in. It is also said that whenever his father made dua, Allah answered. Why? Because by protecting your deen, you're going to also ensure that your dua is accepted. If you look at Surah Al-Fatiha, before you actually make dua in Ayah 5, what's in Ayah 4? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. In other words, you have to worship Allah first. Then you can ask. And if you do what Allah wants, now you are in more of a position to ask, as opposed to not listening to what Allah wants. For example, a lot of people say, I make dua, but Allah is not answering. I've been making dua for 5 years, nothing's happened. The problem is not the dua. The problem is with that person. Because dua is like a weapon. And a weapon is only useful if you know how to use it. An AK-47, for example, right? Powerful weapon. I've never shot one in my life. You're thinking, yeah, right, he knows Asia is listening in. Do they have safety caps? They do, yeah? How do you know? Okay. Asia is coming for you later. Okay. Right? Safety caps. If you don't know how to take the safety caps off, useless. Powerful weapon becomes ineffective. Likewise, dua. Very powerful against shaitan and his allies. However, if you don't know how to make dua, you don't know what you're saying, you're not understanding, there's no ikhlas, that powerful weapon called dua becomes ineffective, subhanAllah. And that's why, as we said, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, before the dua, إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, Because if you want Allah to meet your request, if you want Allah to listen to you, you got to listen to Him. Very simple. Right, for example, a young child. Dad, I want an Xbox. Dad, I want an Xbox. Dad. Doesn't shut up. And before the dad says, Hal anni, right? In Arabic, like, get out of here. He thinks, wait, should I get him the Xbox? No. My son never does what he's told. Never takes out the rubbish when I tell him. Never washes the dishes when I tell him. Never takes out the rubbish when I tell him. Never prays on time. Never does his homework. No, I'm not going to listen to what he wants. Get out of here, little brat. So if you want Allah to listen to you, you got to listen to Him. Just like that child. You want your father to listen to you, Habibi? You got to listen to him. Very simple. So his dua was always accepted. Why? Because he did that which Allah wanted. He kept away from the haram and the doubtful matters. And that's exactly per the other hadith which we're going to take. That's per another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلِ. The man, he mentioned him. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned a man. يُطِيلُ السَّفَر. Extended his journey. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَر. Dusty and disheveled. Dirty. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. He raises his hands high in the sky. What does he say? يَا رَبِّي يَا رَبِّ. SubhanAllah. He's got all the means for his dua to be accepted. He's a traveler. He's dusty, disheveled. He's saying, يَا رَبِّ. Humbling himself. But is Allah going to answer? No. Why? مَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامُ. His drink and his food, his provisions are haram. أَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. Rasulullah said, how's he going to be responded to? So if you want your dua to be accepted, my brothers, make sure you eat halal, drink halal. Naam, ahsant, mashallah, you memorize a hadith? Ahsant, barakallahu feek, wa ghudhiya bil haram, ahsant. Wa aydun wa ghudhiya bil haram, this generation. Mashallah, ya Abdullah, future shaykh, inshallah. So that was that, and of course that was the hadith, we didn't mention every single part of it, but that's the gist of that hadith. Also, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, as I mentioned, you know, it's on point two. Because he was a muhaddith, he had to deal with al-jarh wa-ta'dil. Have you heard of this before? Al-jarh wa-ta'dil is basically a science where you delve into the lives of particular narrators, you scrutinize them, you analyze them to see if they are thiqah, they are trustworthy or not. And if it happened to be one of the narrators that he's going to take a hadith from or narrate from was a liar, he wouldn't say... He wouldn't label him as a liar. Why? Due to his taqwa, his piety and righteousness. Rather, he'll say, so-and-so has been labeled a liar. He's been labeled a liar. It's been said he's a liar. He didn't say, you're a liar. SubhanAllah. Look at his taqwa. Unfortunately, today, you have some brothers that go on Facebook, Twitter, social media, right? They go, so-and-so is a munafiq. That sheikh is a sellout. He's an apostate murtad, kafir. SubhanAllah. Although there's doubt about it. SubhanAllah. Yani if Al-Imam al-Bukhari wouldn't even say you're a liar, imagine him, imagine how far he will be from calling Muslims murtaddeen and kuffar and salat. Allahu Akbar. So we have to be careful when we're making such accusations. That's very, very dangerous. That's very dangerous. As-salam, rahmatullah. Also, it mentions in the last paragraph on that page that whenever Al-Imam al-Bukhari... Whenever he came across controversial issues in which there's a difference of opinion or there's a difference of opinion regarding this issue, is it obligatory or not? He will side with the opinion that it is obligatory, right? Why? So he doesn't fall short in fulfilling his obligations to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's very important. So if you're ever doubting something, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? Then it depends if it's to do with an obligation. So if you don't do it, you could fall into sin. But if you do it anyway, alhamdulillah, worst case scenario, it was sunnah mu'akkada, something from the sunnah that you are rewarded for. So when it comes to those issues, always go to that which will, inshallah ta'ala, not make you blameworthy in the sight of Allah. Let's go on to the next page where it says lessons. So that's the first point. We can see the fiqh of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, wa'ala ulama'i hadhi al-umma ajma'in. Ameen. The scholars are of the view that the vast majority of actions in our religion fall into one of the first two categories, either halal or haram. Vast majority. However, only a minor aspect of this deen falls into the doubtful matters. Rasulullah said, لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. What's the translation? Abdullah?
Not a lot of the people know it.
Good. A lot of people don't know these issues. They don't know the doubtful matters and the grey areas. A lot of people translate this hadith as most people don't know. No, he didn't say أكثرهم or معظمهم. He said كثير. A lot of people don't know, meaning a lot of people do know. علماء, scholars, مشايخ, students of knowledge. So that's very important that we make sure when we translate a hadith, we are precise. So you have halal, and you have haram. If I was at school, I'll do this. Huh? Make it interesting for the kids a bit. Sometimes adults act like kids as well, so we've got to do it. And in between are what? أمورٌ مشتبهات, doubtful matters, grey areas. فمن اتقى الشبهات, if you keep away from the shubuhat. The word اتقى comes from تقوى. What's تقوى mean? It's commonly translated as what? It's common translation. To fear Allah, have piety, right? But the word taqwa comes from, as our brother said, wiqaya, barrier. That's what taqwa means. In other words, to protect yourself. Ittaqullah means protect yourself from the punishment of Allah. Therefore, you put a barrier between you and doubtful matters. Don't fall into them. فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبُهَاتِ لَقَدِ اسْتَبْرَأَ لِدِينِهِ وَعَرْضِهِ. If you leave these doubtful areas, you keep away from them, you protect your deen. What's your deen? Your religion. In other words, your relationship with the Creator. وَعِرْضِهِ, what's your ard? Your honor. In other words, you're protecting that which is between you and the creation. See how this hadith summarizes the religion for you, as Al-Imam Ahmad said. This hadith is summarizing that if you keep away from doubtful matters, you're going to protect the relationship you have with the Creator and the relationship you have with the creation. Leave the doubtful matters. For example, going to the spot here in Liverpool, right? Sitting there having a coffee while people are smoking the shisha, hubbly bubbly. And then, who comes along? One of the boys, right? He sees you, or he's driving past. Oh man, I saw Bizri at the spot. Goes, spreads it all over Facebook, and khalas. No one ever takes anything from Muhammad al-Bizri after this day. Right? Because he was seen in doubtful areas. Especially when they have belly dancers there, right? I heard, I didn't see it. I know you, akhi. You're going to say, oh, Bizri saw it. No, I heard from a sheikh, actually. He said they had a belly dancer there. Right, they had a belly dancer there. Allahu musta'an. So keep away from doubtful areas. And there's many things that we can fall into doubt in. And there's many doubtful areas. We're not going to go into every single one. Whether it's food, whether it's drink, whether it's seen in particular places. For example, you're married. Your wife wants to go in the lingerie section, right? You don't stand in the lingerie section waiting for her, all right? That's a doubtful area. Get out of there. In fact, you're going to fall into the haram by being there. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man waqa'a fi shubuhat, waqa'a fi al-haram." Whoever falls into the grey areas, he's fallen into the haram. You fall into it. And this, as the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, has two meanings. It's two meanings. Meaning, number one, if you fall into the doubtful areas, you've indeed fallen into the haram. Or number two, by indulging in doubtful areas, you are subjecting yourself to the haram. Which one do we take? He said both are accepted. However, the hadith clarifies that the Prophet meant the second meaning. Meaning if you indulge in the doubtful areas, you're going to soon fall into the haram. And he gave the example, like كَالرَّاعِ يَرْعَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى. Like the shepherd, what is he doing? Pasturing around the flock, right? As you can see on the board, I've drawn two circles. The red one is the forbidden area, not allowed. So he's around it, but he's getting closer and closer with his sheep. كَالرَّاعِ يَرْعَى حَوْلِ الْحِمَى يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَقَعَ فِيهِ. He's about to go in, but he doesn't. But what happens sooner or later? Because sheep, as you know, if you've ever dealt with sheep, and any animals in particular, especially when they get closer to a particular area and there's a large number of them, it's going to be extremely difficult to prevent them from falling in, to prevent them from going any further. Very difficult. Especially sheep. You say go left, it goes right. You say go right, it goes left. SubhanAllah. So if by going in those doubtful areas, you're going to fall in, no doubt. And that's exactly what shaitan wants. And that's what we're going to get into the next point, which is shaitan's plot. So avoid the doubtful areas, my brothers. You're not going to mention some examples, like staying up at night. Staying up late is not haram. However, you are subjecting yourself to the haram. Whether it's the internet, whether it's being alone, having all the lights off, no one's around, shaitan comes and starts whispering. Start, you know, maybe text this girl that you knew back in Jahiliyyah. See what she's up to. Right? Just see. Maybe if she's not a Muslim, maybe you can give her da'wah, akhi. Right? That happens a lot. A brother sees, for example, a non-Muslim girl in the street, shaitan starts whispering. He'll even come to you in the, via good deeds, give her da'wah. All of a sudden he becomes super da'i, super sheikh. He wants to give her da'wah. Smile, the Prophet ﷺ used to smile a lot. Smile at her. Right? See how we twist that hadith? You know what? The Prophet ﷺ also said, "Tahadu tahabu, give gifts, you love each other. Borrow a bouquet of flowers, maybe some chocolates. Maybe, that's a good form of da'wah. Talk to her about Islam. Save her from the hellfire. If she dies on kufr, that's it." So slowly but surely you start to get closer and closer to her. And then all of a sudden one day, you know, you start speaking to her and you start thinking to yourself, you know what? Maybe I should get her number, because if she's got some questions about Islam, I can, you know, answer them and so forth. So you get the number and you know what happens after that. Allahu musta'an. So brother's thinking, tell me more. No. Khalas. Yeah. So as you can see, he can get you via many doors, even via good deeds. Allahu Akbar. Shaitan is extremely patient. And we're going to see in a moment how that patience of his can pay off by a person eventually falling into the haram. It pays off for him, not for us. It mentions in your notes that it can be noted that the Prophet ﷺ used a metaphor or analogy here twice. As mentioned before, using metaphors and analogies is a great way, an effective tool in communicating ideas and getting the message across. That is Rasulullah, the best of teachers, although he never went to the schools and universities that we have today, subhanAllah. So let's go on to mention shaitan's plots before we go on to mention the next part in your notes. Is there any tissues or? What is it? Yeah, if you can, akhi. Allah barak fik. How's the temperature in here? Is it warm? Is it getting? You want the aircon on? Heads up if you do. Oh, you got a jacket on, akhi. No wonder you do. Maybe you should take it off. Who wants it on? Okay, who doesn't want it on? Who's not sure? Everyone else.
It's alright for now.
Okay. I always warm up when I've.
Do you want it on?
No, I'm alright.
So if you're in doubt, you leave it on and you turn it off.
What is it? When you're in doubt, leave it. Don't do anything. There's another hadith where he said, "دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك." Leave that which puts you in doubt to that which does not put you in doubt. Very important. So. And a final point regarding doubtful matters. There's a lot of doubtful matters, especially in our times. Whether it's the meat of the kuffar, ذبيحة أهل الكتاب. If you're in doubt, leave it. As if we're running short on meat here in Sydney. Right? Alhamdulillah, many halal butchers. If you're in doubt, leave it. I'm not going to go into which ruling I particular think is correct, which I adhere to. No, we're going to open up a war zone here about hand slaughtered chicken and all that. Right? I'm not going to get into that. I personally prefer to keep away, based on many things, the meat of Ahlul Kitab. However, there are valid opinions to say you can, no problem. Because the asl is that the meat of Ahlul Kitab is halal. That's the asl. Until you can prove otherwise. That's very important. So, ulama like a Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and so forth said, no problem, eat. And many mashaykh from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah say, no problem, eat from the meat of Ahlul Kitab in this country. Of course, the mushrikun, no.
But they'll say, acknowledge the Ahlul Kitab or something like that.
Yeah. As I said, that's a valid, they've got their dalil. I'm not going to say which one's correct. I personally don't adhere to that. I'm just, my personal view. I prefer to stick to that which is halal from the Muslims. Or, no problem, if you're going to eat McDonald's, at least go to the halal McDonald's, if you're going to do that. But, as I'm saying, we have to also respect other views, because that is based on dalil. Great ulama, like a Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. He said countries like, you know, the Western countries that are considered that follow, for example, the Queen and so forth, like America, Australia, UK, they are considered Christian countries. And so therefore he said, no problem. But we're not going to get into that. The point is, if you are doubting matters, keep away. Keep away. You protect what? Two things. We said, your deen, your honor. People are not going to talk about you. You're going to protect that which is between you and Allah, the Creator, and that which is in between you and the people, the creation. Very important hadith. Now, with shaitan, Allah Azza wa Jal told Adam alayhi salam and his wife, Ya Adam, uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah. Oh Adam, you and your life dwell in paradise. Wakulu minha, wakula minha ragadan haythu shi'tuma. Have whatever you want. However, avoid one thing. What is it? The tree. Wala taqraba hadhihi shajara. Don't approach this tree. Allah Azza wa Jal said, hadhihi. What's hadhihi mean?
This.
This. Right? And when is it used? For something which is close or far? Close. Hadhihi is called ism ishara lil qareeb in Arabic. This. That's what it means. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Something's close, you say hadhihi. As opposed to tilka, right? He said, this tree. How many trees in Jannah wa haram? One. How wide is Jannah? Jazakallahu khairan. How wide is Jannah? سابقوا إلى مغفرة من ربكم وجنة عرضها كعرض السماء والأرض. Its width, just its width, is like the width of the heavens and the earth. Allahu Akbar. How wide is it? And how many trees in this paradise? So many, you can't even begin to count. In fact, Jannah literally means garden. Literally. It's filled with gardens and trees. Luscious vegetation. And Allah Azza wa Jal has told us this in other ayat. For example, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازَ. What's the next word? Hadaiq. What's hadaiq? No, it's a plural of hadiqa, which is gardens. In other words, it's a plural of hadiqa, which is garden. Hadaiq, it's plural, many gardens. And the word hadiqa came from hadaq. You know the eye, the pupil of the eye is called hadaq. Why? Just as the hadaq surrounds the iris, these gardens are going to surround you. They're going to protect you, in other words. They're going to be like a private, secluded garden just for you and your spouses. You and Hur al-Ain, right? In other words, you know when you go to the local park, you can see other people. But in your garden, no one's going to be peeping in to see what you're doing. No, Habibi. It's just you and your wives, for example. Wives in plural. No one's going to be looking in. No one's going to be looking in. It's private. That's the meaning of hadiqa. And also another meaning is haddaqa in Arabic means to stare. In other words, when you enter Jannah, you're just going to be staring for long periods of time at the amazing sights of Jannah. You're just going to be like, I'm not going to want to do anything just for a while. Just let me just look at this. And sometimes things are so beautiful, you just want to look at it, right? I'm not talking about looking at the haram. Other things, right? The creation of Allah. Sometimes things are so beautiful. That's exactly what's going to happen in Jannah. It's going to be so amazing to the eye. Haddaqa and hadiqa, you're going to be looking at it. Now, that's very important. We know that there are many trees in Jannah, many trees. But there's only one that's haram. What happened? Shaitan, despite that, what did he do? He made them fall into the haram and they ate from the tree. SubhanAllah. Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned this. He said, when they did eat from the tree, Allah used, not hadhihi, he said, tilkuma shajara. Tilka in Arabic is different from hadhihi. We said hadhihi is used for close. So what's tilka used for? Far. It's ism ishara lil ba'id. That. This close, that is far away. He said tilkuma shajara. What does that indicate? That shaitan, la'anatullahi alayhi, despite the tree was so far away, because as you can imagine, Adam and his wife were roaming Jannah, he still got them all the way back to that tree. Or so far away, yet shaitan, as we said, is patient. Therefore, he still led them into the haram despite it being so far away. That's a very important lesson, my brothers. Don't think that a haram is so far away that you'll never fall into it. Drugs, you know what? I'll be all right. Let me just look at it. Let me just touch it. Let me just smell it. Let me just taste it. I'll be all right. I'm not going to fall into drugs. No, that's haram. I'm not going to do it. Don't think that you are safe from the plots of shaitan. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he made dua. Ibrahim is Khalilullah and Rasulullah and Nabiullah. Yet he made dua for Allah to protect him from shirk. If anyone's not going to fall into shirk, it's Ibrahim. alayhi salam. Yet he even asked Allah to protect him from shirk. In other words, he knows, I'm not going to be complacent. تِلْكُمْ الشَّجَرَةِ. So how did shaitan get him? Allah says, دَلَّهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ. دَلَّ, he led them. That's what the common translation is. But the word دَلَّ comes from دَلُّ. What's a دَلُّ? A bucket. It's called دَلُّ. What do you do with a bucket, for example? You put some food in there, and you wait till an animal comes along. And then when it does, you slowly but surely pull it towards you. Slowly, you trap it. Like a trap. Until when it gets closer to you, bang, you got it. That's a dallu. And in Arabic, dalla is also a verb. Verb. And there's another way of saying dalla. There's adla. What's the difference? Dalla, for example, is used to draw a bucket out of, to draw water out of a well via a bucket. And there's adla, it's also used to describe the same thing. But what's the difference? Adla is in one hit. Adla. Whereas dalla, the shadda indicates, what? Repetition, ahsant. In Arabic, when you have a shadda, it indicates repetition over time. So keep on doing it, keep on doing it, keep on doing it. Keep on whispering until you fall into the haram. That's what he'll do. He'll make you go around, as we said, those doubtful areas, subhanAllah. Those are the plots of shaitan. You know what's amazing? He made Adam and his wife leave a whole jannah worth of goodness to fall into one thing which is haram. And how wide is Jannah? And that's what shaitan wants us to do. He wants us to fall into haram by leaving a world of halal. Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuha an-nas, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba. The whole earth is halal. However, what's the next part? Wala tattabi' khutuwat ash-shaytan. The footsteps, don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. The whole world is halal, yet only a few footsteps are haram. Allahu Akbar. I think we'll get the aircon on, yeah? It's getting hot. Khayali, can you just turn on the aircon for here, this room? No, is it on? If it's on, khalas, the oil will start soon. Yeah, leave it on. No, it's off. B1 is off. I turned it off. It was really cold. That's it. Let's leave it. Perfect. That's the plot of shaitan, subhanAllah. Last part, the heart. You know, it's going to mention that usually in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wishes to emphasize one core principle and aspect. And usually that comes in the end of the hadith, usually, but not all the time. And this happens in this hadith. The main part of the hadith is what? He goes on to mention the heart. The heart. You may think, what's the connection between halal, haram, doubtful matters and the heart? It seems like it's totally irrelevant. But you find, no, rather, it's just due to our lack of understanding and fiqh that we don't see the connection. There's a great wisdom in those two things. We just don't see it. And this happens in the Qur'an a lot. For example, Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about the rulings of divorce. 2.5 pages dedicated to the ruling and ahkam of divorce. All of a sudden, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, حَافِذُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاتِ الْوُسْطَى. Preserve, protect, guard strictly the prayers, especially the middle prayer. You think, what's the connection between divorce and prayer? What's the connection? Anyone know? You find when people are going through marital issues, you always find that one or both of them are not guarding their prayers all the time. Either they're not praying or they're lax and lazy with their prayers. Every single time a brother or a sister complained to me about their spouse having marital problems, I ask them, first question, how's your prayer? How's your spouse's prayer? Every single time, they say what? We're not fulfilling our duties properly towards Allah. We're not praying properly. We miss prayers. We sleep in for fajr. Or we skip prayers. Or I don't have khushu'. All the time. Every single time. That's that beautiful connection between salah in the context of the ayat of divorce. Allahu Akbar. You want to protect your marriage? Then protect the prayer. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us. And that's why the salaf would say, من أصلح ما بينه وبين الله أصلح الله ما بينه وبين الناس. If you protect the relationship between you and Allah, You rectify that, then Allah will rectify the relationship between you and the people. Very simple. You find people who are always having problems with people, their brothers, their sisters, their friends, their work colleagues. Why? Maybe because the relationship between them and Allah is a bit shaky, unstable, something wrong there. So there's a great relationship between the heart and the halal, haram, and doubtful matters. What is it? Who knows? Now I want you to use your fiqh here. I want to train you to be, inshallah, fuqaha. What's the connection between halal, haram, doubtful matters, and the heart? What is it? Ahsant. A person whose heart is sound, he will leave off the haram and he will leave off doubtful matters. But also, he mentioned doubtful matters first. Yes. No. There's a few ways you can look at it. Also, the fact that the heart is mentioned, it shows us that if you want to protect your heart, my brothers, keep away from doubtful matters. Unfortunately, today we live in a world where things have become accessible to us that were not accessible to the earlier nations. For example, the internet. Now, with the power of the internet, people can delve into people's private matters. They can enter people's homes and they can see things that they weren't able to see many years ago. Thus, it's exposed people, believers and non-believers alike, to so many aspects that have now affected people's hearts. So be careful what you look at, because the eyes are the windows to the heart. What you see is going to affect your heart 100%. So be careful what you look at. Be careful what you read as well. Don't read every single comment on YouTube after you watch, for example, an Islamic lecture. Don't read those comments that you find on YouTube. No, the kuffar, usually, what are they going to do? They're going to write hate speech. They're going to put misconceptions there. The Prophet was 1, 2, 3. They'll even quote a hadith. Why? They want to put doubt in your mind. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ They want you to compromise. They want you to disbelieve. Why so? They can compromise as well. SubhanAllah. So don't read it. Don't think, oh, mashallah, I'm going to answer these questions. I want to read what they have to say. No. Don't read. Don't read what they have to say on Facebook. Don't read what the kuffar have to say. Wallah, it's put many people in doubts. But that was not available many years ago. Now today, you can literally, the kuffar, they have any license to say whatever they want, how they want, when they want. And the Muslims are falling for it, literally. Hook, line and sinker. The bait. That's the shaitan puts the bait there. The people, the Muslims, and someone falls into it, the Muslims also are going for that bait. So be careful. Ibn al-Qayyim said that the heart is a vessel. It's a container. And a container can only take so much. Right? You can either fill it up with evil or you can fill it up with goodness. By always looking and listening and reading and watching the haram, wallahi, it's going to affect your heart. So that's the connection between doubtful matters, the haram, and the heart. In your notes, it says, this hadith emphasizes the importance of glorifying Allah. If we want to glorify Allah, we have to glorify His injunctions, His commandments, whether they are obligations or prohibitions. That's why the Salaf would say, do not look at how minor the sin is, but rather, look at the greatness of the one you disobeyed. A lot of people today, they look at the sin, whether it's small or large. Oh, it's only a small sin, Habibi. It's all right. Allah, Allah, ghafur rahim. That's true. He is, but he's also shadidul iqab, severe punishment. So be careful. The Salaf wouldn't look at the smallness of a sin, rather, they'll look at the greatness of Allah, the one they are sinning against. That's how we should be. Because mountains are made up of pebbles. Small sin, small sin, small sin. It amasses to a mountain of sins. So just as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hima, right? The preserve, the limits, the boundaries. Just as people would not dare to cross those boundaries when it comes to the dunya, right? Red light camera. They won't dare cross that red light when there's a red light camera there. Why? Fear of getting a fine. They see a sign, no trespassing. Trespassing prohibited. They won't go in. They fear they might be persecuted, taken to court. What about when it comes to the limits of Allah? Why don't we have those same feelings, my brothers? Unfortunately, many people, they don't care. And that's a very dangerous situation. That shows a corrupted heart. Thus, the importance of the heart in this hadith. It goes on to mention in the last paragraph there that it's mentioned that among the great actions or principles of a tawheed are via the heart. You want to glorify Allah Azza wa Jal? Firstly, tawheed is found in the heart and then it comes on the limbs. So by protecting that, my brothers, you're going to protect the limbs, no doubt. Let's see if there's anything else that we need to mention. Otherwise, we'll conclude here. Go on to the next page. It says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, if his iman was put in a scale and the iman of the Muslim ummah was put on the other pan, on the other side of that scale, the iman of Abu Bakr would outweigh it. Allahu Akbar. Imagine if I said there's a brother in this room whose iman outweighs all the iman of the brothers here. Actually, his iman outweighs all of the people in this whole building. In fact, his iman outweighs all of the Muslims in Sydney and Australia and the world. Imagine that. How great is his brother? If there was such a brother. And inshallah there are. But Abu Bakr's iman didn't just outweigh the believers of his time, but the whole ummah. Why? It was done via the heart. How important is the heart, my brothers? That's why Rasulullah said, if you purify this, if that is correct, the whole body is correct. And if it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupted, just like a king. The king, if the king is corrupt, what's going to happen? He's going to order his subjects and his soldiers to do that which is corrupt. But if the king is righteous, he's going to order that which is righteous. That's the parable of the heart. Once the heart submits to Allah, the limbs follow suit. And that's why some of Banu Israel accepted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some Yahud accepted Rasulullah, some didn't. Why? It was a matter of the heart. And why did Abu Bakr, why did he surpass everyone in this ummah? It was via his heart. It was said about him, مَا سَبَقَكُمْ أَبُوْ بَكْرِ بِكَثْرَةِ صَلَاتٍ وَلَا صِيَامٍ Abu Bakr didn't beat all of us by many prayers and many fasting, no. And how he beat us? وَلَكِنْ فِي شَيْءٍ وَقَرَ فِي صَدْرِهِ He beat us via that which was firmly established in his chest, his heart. Tawakkul, ikhlas, reliance, tawheed, that's how you beat everyone. You want to beat brothers? You want to beat people in the ummah? It's done via the heart. Two people can be praying, same prayer. Same masjid, same row. Everything looks the same on the outside, but there's a huge difference on the inside. One has khushu', one has humility, one has submissiveness, the other one is thinking about what he's going to have when he gets home for dessert. You know, kanefe and sudas satan. Who's going to win, the doggies or the paramedic ills? That's what he's thinking of. So, I'm just saying, it happens to people, right? Happens to people, because people complain about that. They say, look, when I'm praying, I think about the dunya. SubhanAllah. Allahu Akbar. You know, what's amazing is when Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned Jannah, He said, سَابِقُوا Hasten, race, سَارِعُوا Speed up. But when it came to the dunya, He didn't use those words. خُطُوَات Right? Slowly but surely. But what did we do? We took the ayat of Jannah, we put them for the dunya. And we took the ayat for dunya, we put them for Jannah. So we run to the dunya, سَابِقُوا سَارِعُوا to the dunya. When it comes to Jannah, خُطُوَات Step by step, step by... No, you can't be extreme, brother. Step by step, just take things easy. Right? See that how, subhanAllah, how we've mixed the ayat, we've changed things around. And the heart is so important, more than the mind. More than the mind. Why? A person can have all the knowledge in the world. He can know a lot. But what takes over? The heart. Iblis, shaitan. Didn't he know Allah is truth? Didn't he know Allah Azza wa Jal is the Rabb, the Khaliq, the Creator? He knew that. But the heart was corrupted. The heart. SubhanAllah. And that's why you find in the Quran, this is so important, as we've discussed, it's the core of the matter. In the Quran, we have 114 surah, yes? What's half of 114? 57. That's half of 114. In other words, it's the middle. What's Surah 57 called? Ahsantum. Surah Al-Hadid. What's Hadid? Iron. Where is iron found? In the core, middle of the earth. That's a scientific miracle. But it gets better. In the middle of Surah Al-Hadid, Surah Al-Hadid is comprised of four pages and a bit. Towards the end of the second page, in other words, halfway, what does Allah mention? The heart. Halfway, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the heart. In other words, that's the core of the matter. Purify the heart. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ قُلُوبُهُمْ The hearts. SubhanAllah. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us. And in other words, the core matter, The core concept in the deen, in the Qur'an, is the heart. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect us, to purify our hearts, and to make them strong. And I'll end with this last point. Why is the heart so important? Because as we said, that's where iman lies. And you can have a person, tabarakallah, he's benching 200 kilograms. But at Fajr, he can't even bench his blanket, which is only 1 kilogram. He can't bench it off him to take it off to pray. So it's not the strength of the limbs, it's the strength of the heart. That's why you find, for example, that same bodybuilder, tabarakallah, legs like dynamite. He's squatting, how many, what's he squatting? What's something that's a, right? 100 kilograms? Yeah. He's squatting, Allahu Akbar, 100 kilograms. Yet, tell him that his son has just been killed. He'll drop to his knees. Those same strong legs that were holding him up, couldn't even hold him for that news. In other words, it's not the strength of the legs. It's not the strength of the limbs or the muscles. It's the strength of the heart. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to purify our hearts. Amen. Now, there are other notes, but inshallah ta'ala, I'll leave that to you to read because of time. We don't have enough time to go into all of it. It goes on to mention in your notes things like food, like emulsifiers and so forth. Now, there are opinions to say that it's okay to eat emulsifier because it's called tahweel, it's changed like vinegar, it's no longer its original state. However, there are other factors that also some scholars said, no, don't eat even emulsifiers unless it says halal. So it goes on to mention things like that. Stick to an opinion who you believe that sheikh is a sheikh who is knowledgeable, he's respected, he's mu'tabar, and take from him. Take from him. Sheikh Abu Adnan, for example, says it's fine. Emulsifiers. Yeah, gelatine as well, emulsifier. Gelatine. So if it says halal, then no problem. But if it doesn't say halal, then it's probably best to avoid it. Best to avoid it.
What about places that sell bacon?
The Nasara used to have bacon as well.
Because you mentioned Mecca's halal, Mecca's, but they're still selling bacon in there.
No.
How does it become halal?
Now this goes deep into fiqh, you learn it with Sheikh Abu Ishaq, but if they have particular utensils and they wash them, once they're washed, it's fine. Once they're washed and they want to cook other things, it's fine. So, if you want to keep away, as we said. And that's why I said this hadith is so important because there's a lot of doubtful matters. If you want to protect your deen and your honor, just keep away. That's the best thing. Best policy. Rasulullah said, leave that which puts you in doubt to that which does not put you in doubt. So it really depends on the person's taqwa. We said the heart is mentioned because if a person's heart is filled with iman and taqwa, he'll keep away. You find people who are delving into haram matters, it's because there's a problem with their heart. So my brothers, the most important aspect of your deen is your heart. Shaitan doesn't want your money. Shaitan doesn't want your car. He doesn't want your house. What does he want? Your heart. And that's why if you look at Surah An-Nas and Surah Al-Falaq, you find an amazing lesson. In Surah Al-Falaq and in Surah An-Nas, we're calling upon Allah Azza wa Jal. We're seeking His protection, His refuge. He's called upon Allah in both surah. He's called upon in both surah. How many times is He called upon in Surah Al-Falaq? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Rabb, Allah is mentioned once. You call upon Allah once in Surah Al-Falaq. And you're asking Him to protect you from evils. How many evils? مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. The word shar means evil. مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ. وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ. وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدْ. وَمِنْ شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدْ. How many evils? Four. Now, Surah An-Nas, you also call upon Allah. How many times? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِي رَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. How many times? Three. From how many evils? To give you an idea, the word shar is evil. مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ. That is it. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ is an explanation of that evil. So evil is only mentioned once. You're only asking Allah to protect you from one evil. You may think, wait a minute, Surah Al-Falaq has more evils. Right? Four. You'd think, logically, you'd ask for more protection as opposed to the one evil in Surah An-Nas. For example, there's a little kid, he wants to fight you. Do you need backup? You need the boys from Bankstown to help you? No. Push him away with one hand. But if the Habibs from Bankstown want to fight you, you have to get the Habibs from Liverpool. Right? More harm, more protection. the evils in Surah Al-Falaq are evils that affect your dunya, your world, outer things you have no control of. But the evils in Surah An-Nas is the evil that affects your deen, your heart, your iman. Therefore, Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching us, you need three times more the protection for your deen than your dunya. Usually people put PIN codes and locks and passwords on their dunya, right? Their gadgets, their iPhones, Samsungs. Usually one password. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, put three locks, three passwords, three PIN codes on your heart. Protect that more. But unfortunately, today it's the opposite. People want to protect their phones, their credit cards, their dunya more than their deen. The deen, they don't really care about it. Allah will protect me. Tawakkul. SubhanAllah. May Allah protect us. That's a very, very valuable lesson in between from Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. SubhanAllahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.